I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 22. And as you are doing that, the children will be dismissed to their respective classes. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we try to comprehend the things that you have directed toward us by way of commandments, by way of guiding principles, help us to understand them this morning. You say in Corinthians that these things are spiritually discerned. Well, we're pleading your Spirit's help this morning. So help us, we simple people, to understand the glory of your word and your claim in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, in the 1994 Winter Olympics, there was a fellow named Tommy Moe, and his particular specialty was the downhill. And when he won the downhill, he was being interviewed. And it was kind of interesting and unique as to what he said. When they asked what was the secret of this year's win, he said, "I like to keep things simple. When I'm doing the downhill, all I like to think about is my skiing technique. I try to block out the fact that it's the Olympics. I try to block out the fact that maybe I'll win," and he was favored to win that year. "I'd like to block everything else out except the placement of my poles, the bending of my knees, and the placing of the skis as I'm going down the hill. That's all I think about. Oh, there's one more thing. I try to remember to breathe, because sometimes I forget that." I'm glad he remembered to breathe. I guess he's so intense on the basics that he did really, really well that day and won the day. Now, you know, the Christian life is really not all that much different from Tommy Moe's run. We need to keep things simple. We need to keep things very simple. We're going to need to use the KISS method as believers in Christ. Not greet one another with a holy kiss, although that is instructed in Scripture. But we need to remember to keep things simple. Now, when you think of the KISS method, what do you think? Keep it. Now, stop. Before you say what the world says, we're going to put the last word in, saint. Keep it simple. Thank you. It sounds much better. We didn't use that other word in our home, so we're not promoting that here either. But keeping things simple. Now, as I said in the email, to kind of give you a clue as to what we're going to be doing this morning, the Big Ten are the Ten Commandments. And I'm not using that in a sense of to be sacrilegious, but those are what Israel considered to be the immediate foundational framework upon which all the law and the prophets hung. And they're correct. That was the first giving of the law from God through Moses to the people of Israel once they were freed from Egypt. But as things went on in Israel's history, things got very, very complicated. You see, we not only have the five books of Moses, we not only have the rest of the books in the Old Testament, we need to write commentaries on those things and make those commentaries and their teachings just as important as the Scriptures. So you've taken the 600 and some laws and guidelines of the Old Testament, and now we've added 400, 500, 600, 700 more. And then that wasn't enough. Then they built another set of commentaries on the commentaries of the Scripture and piled a lot more on top. And all of these man-made laws become just as important, and if they were actually honest, even superior to the law of God. Jesus pointed that out in Matthew chapter 23. You Pharisees are nullifying the law of God with your traditions. It's just best to keep it simple. Very, very simple. There are three things we really need to think about. Love God, love your neighbor, and love other believers. It's that simple. So, let's unpack this a little bit. At Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and 40, I'll read. You can follow along in whatever translation you might have. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, one of them a lawyer, and asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" You know, that lawyer said, "You've done well. Upon those, all the rest of the 10 hang, and everything hangs on them. In John chapter 13, Jesus adds a third, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All right, let's look at these as individual commands. Let's look at the first simple thing that we need to remember when we're walking through our Christian lives. Number one, love God, and love God supremely. In the first part of that Matthew chapter 22 passage, Jesus is attacked by the Pharisees. They're trying to get him to say something that they can use against him. They are testing him, not so that he would pass the test, but so that he would fail miserably and they'd have reason to steer everyone clear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he outwitted them by answering not from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments of Moses, which seemed to be the thing that was paramount in Scriptures, at least in the eyes and the minds of the Pharisees, but he took them to a little bit more of an obscure passage. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is important, I think, for us all to see. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is the focus of what Jesus said, but I'll start from the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These are the words which I am commanding you today, and they shall be on your heart. You know, it's kind of interesting. We as human beings tend to take something that's very, very important in Scripture, see something else that gets our attention, and then disregard the thing that is more important. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema. Now, every Israelite would learn this and would repeat it almost like, if I can use the word, mantra. In fact, they tried to use these words is the last thing they said at night before they went to bed, because there was a legend, and I emphasize the word legend, that if this was the last thing you said and died during your sleep, you'd go immediately to heaven. Now, that's not taken from the Scriptures. It's taken from writings of the periods and from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the legends that rose up around the teaching of the Scriptures. But Jesus says, guys, you've missed the point. You're emphasizing this thing called the Shema, and you miss the most important thing of all, the command in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. After all, if you take the Ten Commandments, you can basically divide them in two pieces. The first piece is how we need to relate to God. The second piece is how we need to relate to everybody else. And verse 5. I mean, it's important to declare that we are a theocracy of one God and not a nation that worships a pantheon. We understand that. And that's an important point of distinction. But the more important thing is that inside that distinction, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. It's a lifelong commitment. It's not a half-hearted effort. You can't work that way. And please God. How many of you have either boilers in your home, hot water heaters, or steam heaters in your home? Anybody? Okay, some of you do. What happens when your boiler gets half empty? It's not as efficient. Steam builds up in the lines. In fact, I remember being in the farmhouse over in Stockertown. Steam builds up in the line. The water and things don't circulate as well in the hot water heater. And instead of the hot water heater flowing through the lines and warming up the room, now you've got a lot of steam, and there's these valves that release the steam so the hot water can flow. On large industrial boilers, that could be checked in the basement, right on the boiler itself. You can't look inside, but on the outside, there's this tube that you can see into. And the water level, because water seeks its own level, matches the water level inside the tank. So you can tell how much water's in there. If you're running low, which actually could be dangerous, and so that the water... So there's a way to see on the outside what is on the inside, and that's the deeds of our life. The deeds of our life are like that indicator on the boiler. In fact, Jesus made that comment. In John chapter 14, 15, don't turn there. We'll get to John a little bit later. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, what's the outside gauge for the inside heart measure? Are we keeping what God has told us to keep? Are we doing what he says? Or do we just, he speaks and we weigh and, you know what, I don't want to do that. And we do something else. That's not a heart that loves the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. You know, it's kind of funny, but the Lord wants all of us. And not just all of us, that in part of our heart, but everything in our life he wants to control. Now, I've got a slide for you. Actually, a couple of slides. This is my son Josiah. He played baseball. And in the middle of his baseball, these are his college years. He was kind of good, and we're really glad he was kind of good because it paid for half of his college. That's expensive. But in the process of these things, he was the catcher. He was also team captain for a couple of years, and all those things are really, really wonderful. But in his early years, we struggled. I remember we were on a long trip one time, and we were telling Josiah, it's really important for you to give every area of life over to the Lord. You know, if you're a believer and you claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants everything. Now, that means your play, your school, your family relation. It means everything. And we were having this discussion in the car, and I said, and I didn't want to offend him, but I wanted to be pointed. I said, including your baseball. And then he started to argue with me. Anything but that, Dad. God's not going to get that. I want that for myself. So we're arguing back and forth. We get in the car, or we get out of the car at a rest stop, and he's breaking in this new glove. So I took the new glove because it was a little stiffer and my hands were stronger, and I'm working his new catcher's mitt, and he's got this old clunker that is, you know, they're tattered, and he needed the new one. So he and I are doing pitch and catch. We get done with pitch and catch. We need to go to the restroom before we get back in the car. I put the new glove in the car, and Josiah and I go in, take care of business, come back out again, drive down the road. We're talking about this whole thing all over again. He goes, Dad, where's my mitt? I don't know. I put mine in the car. What'd you do with yours? Oh, no, Dad. I stuck it up under the rail on the top of the van. Oh. So we're going down the 75-mile-an-hour road. That was the posted speed limit. Go down 10 miles, turn around, come back, get out of the car, stop at the rest stop, and we're 5 abreast on the shoulder of the road trying to find this baseball mitt. We don't find it. We're just about ready to turn around after about a mile and a half down the road, and a pickup truck zips by us and pulls right in front. Well, I don't know what he wanted, so I just went up to the window. He goes, you looking for this? And he apparently had seen it. He saw us looking, and he knew exactly what was going on, so he returned the baseball mitt. I said, Josiah. They're sitting back in the car. I handed it back to him. I said, Josiah, do you think maybe somebody's trying to tell you something? After we got done with that trip, we got back home again. He still wouldn't budge out of his stubbornness. And it was the Sunday evening service. Right before that, I went back into my study to gather my notes and everything else. And I found this on my desk. The little tags, oh, you can't see it very well. My Sunday's offering. Can't tell you how that melted the heart of his father. He finally learned that it was important to give all of him over to the Lord. Heart, mind, soul, and in his case, baseball. To such an extent that this was a very common sight on the baseball diamond. This was a double he had hit And someone else had captured this photograph. This isn't even mine. But he's giving praise to God for what God has helped him to do in the baseball field. You see, when you give your life to the Lord and you love him like he wants to be loved because he loves you with an immeasurable love, God will bless. Now let's look at this love thy neighbor thing. In the second part of Matthew 22, verses 39 through 40, Jesus says the second big thing we need to understand is that you need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. This too is from not the Decalogue, but a very obscure part of Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, get to 19. Go down to verse, really 9 and 10. Actually, it's 9 through 18. I'll just summarize Leviticus because we don't have time to read it all this morning. But Moses is just laying out some civil laws, basically how we need to treat one another legally inside the theocracy that is Israel at that point. The first few verses deal with what we might call that the Israeli welfare system, 9 and 10, that you shouldn't take everything out of your field. You can't clean the edges, you can't clean the corners, and if you drop something, you can't pick it up. So those who are poor can come in and gather it. God's providing in his love for those who are less fortunate. And then the next few verses deal with a life of integrity with all people. You don't steal, you don't bear false witness, you don't lie, and on it goes. Then it talks about an integrity with neighbors. Don't rob people. Don't rob people. And again, these are all offshoots of the Ten Commandments. In verse 14, we need to treat people with disabilities with kindness and respect. You don't trip a blind man. And you don't talk about someone who is deaf behind their back. Ancient biblical concept, it's interesting, even in legal matters. No, it is very much, have you ever seen a statue of justice? She's holding those scales and she's got a sword. Did you ever notice the blindfold she's got on? Listen to this verse. You shall do no injustice in your judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. The blindfold didn't show up in the scales of justice, which actually dates back from Romans days, until the 1500s in the Netherlands. The beginning phrases of verse 18 forbid personal vengeance, grudge holding. The obscure second half of verse 18 is what Jesus said is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This little thing tucked away in a bunch of directives of how we need to treat one another is the second most important thing any believer in Jesus Christ needs to understand. You know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes we're not very good at what God tells us to do, especially when he makes it really important. You notice at the very end of verse 18, God says this, I am the Lord your God. What's that got to do with the rest of it? Well, it's God's seal of importance. He takes all of those things, especially that last verse, and says, remember who I am. This isn't your buddy down the street. I am the Lord your God, and expecting this kind of behavior and attitude from all of you. And it's amazing how easily we tend to forget things. Gordon MacDonald was I think he was in New York City at the time. No, he was in Minneapolis. I'm sorry. He went to speak at a conference. And as he was speaking at a conference, he was on a taxi ride to the conference. Well, he noticed that at a stop sign, there was somebody, it looked to him as though he were drunk, staggering between these stopped cars. And he fell right in front of his taxi. What was he going to do? Well, he sat there in the taxi, and he recorded his thoughts. As I looked at the man 6 feet away, these thoughts went into my head. I have a brand new suit that Gail just bought me. I can't afford to get all messed up. I have to get to the convention center to speak in 15 minutes. I don't have the time. I'm a stranger in a strange city, and I don't know what to do. And his last thought was, I don't have any medical training. I wouldn't even know how to help this guy. Well, as he finally got convicted enough to start to get out of the car, other people had descended upon this fellow to help him. Got back into the car, and listen to this. For a few seconds, those thoughts mitigated against any movement on my part. But before I came to my better senses, other people came rushing in to help this man. Listen to this. I was able to get back into my taxi and go on to the convention center to speak about sensitivity and caring for the needs of other human beings. How do you think he felt? Has that ever happened to anybody? Happens to me frequently. God just, you know, it's the tap on the shoulder or the 2x4, and this just seemed like, at least in my eyes, a 2x4. So those are the big two. What's the big three? Well, Jesus added a new commandment later on, and he was speaking basically to his disciples. Would you please turn to John 13? Now, we're going to go from 13 to 15 and a hop, skip, and a jump in just a minute, but go to 13. 15 shouldn't be too difficult to find. John 13. Slide down to verse 34. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's interesting. A theologian wrote this: "A new commandment is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, and profound enough that most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice." I don't know about you, but guilty as charged. The question is, how is this a new commandment? I thought it would love thy neighbor as thyself. How is this different from that? Well, I'd like to suggest two things. First of all, there's a new focus, and then there's a new form. The new focus is this. You're going from neighbors, which Jesus defined by the that man that got beat up alongside the road in the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus defines a neighbor as anyone who comes across your path who has a need. God brings them across your path so that you can meet that need in the name of Christ. That's a neighbor. Anywhere, any place, doesn't matter. You could be home. The Samaritan was not home. He was on his way to somewhere else. But there was a need. He addressed the need. Well, how is this different from that? Well, here the focus is on believers loving other believers. Love one another. He was speaking to the 12, the small group of believers in the upper room that says, you guys need to understand you have to work out of a very special relationship because you're connected by blood. Not blood of immediate human relatives, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And I guess that puts us all in the same boat. The second thing is it takes on a new form. This love takes on a new form of servanthood and sacrifice. In other words, look down, or look at chapter 5 in verse 13. The Lord Jesus said it's recorded in the Gospel of John, he poured out water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And then Peter came and objected to the process, and Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You need to do this. So we jump down to verse 12, and it says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Now, this is a new form of theology, actually. A new form of theology. You know, you can have dispensational theology or covenant theology or Arminian theology. This is called basin theology. Have you ever heard of basin theology before? There's actually two forms of basin theology, and you must make a choice as to which basin you're going to base your theology on. Bruce Thielman, pastor of First Presbyterian Church, actually a very learned man, one of his congregation came to him afterwards and said, you preachers make things so complicated sometimes, and it's really very simple. It's a matter of basin theology. So Thielman's standing there, and he's going, Okay, I'll bite. What's basin theology? I've never heard of this before. He said, it's very simple. It's very simple. Pontius Pilate took a basin and washed his hands of any responsibility for saving the life of Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself took a basin, wrapped himself with a towel, and proceeded in a very humble way to wash the feet of every one of those men who should have been washing his feet. You see, so loving one another as I have loved you is a matter of basin theology. The question is, which basin will you choose? I would pray that each one of us would choose the basin of servanthood, but there's something else that distinguishes this command from love your neighbor as yourself. If you'll fold over to John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus unpacks this statement a little further. From servanthood, or from basin theology, to what I would call extreme basin theology. Jesus says in chapter 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Sounds like the same quote. It is in chapter 13. But then he unpacks it this way. "Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." And he's not just playing with words. I was to a seminar yesterday. It was a seminar on church security, and one of the things that they were stressing is the need to really invest time in a proper plan. And that you might not get a whole lot of volunteers, or the right kind of volunteers, to do this. And I was speaking with a fellow who actually served on the security team of that church, and they said it's like pulling teeth to get men to practice, to make sure that that we run over procedures, to make sure that the safety procedures are in place and everyone knows what they're supposed to do, when they're supposed to do it, and how they're supposed to do it. And the speaker knew this, and one of the things that struck me was this. It's one thing to sacrifice yourself for someone else. It's quite another thing to live sacrificially for someone else. Did you get the gist of what he was saying? There's a difference between sacrificing yourself for someone else and continually living a life of sacrifice for someone else. And I think that's what Jesus and even the Apostle Paul understood with Jesus' command. Philippians chapter 2 says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. You see, that's extreme basin theology. Being willing to live a life of sacrifice and not just a single act. You know, loving one another in such a way, Paul says, is so critical and so important for the entirety of your Christian life. In fact, we won't turn there, but if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul suggests this self-sacrificial love or deference to one another as a solution to a multitude of problems. It's a solution for lawsuits in chapter 6. You know, it's just better to be defrauded than to take somebody to court or another believer to court. Paul prescribes it as a solution for marital fidelity problems and temptation. Put the other person first when it comes to intimacy and marriage. What about weaker brother problems in 1 Corinthians? Love, again, rises as the thing that solves the problems. Even the table of the Lord. People were coming and hungry, so they grabbed all they could eat, and there were people who were coming, and there was no food left. There was drunkenness and gluttony going on. And Paul says, how is this at all looking like sacrificial love? About the love that Christ demonstrated and that we're about to remember with the bread and the cup. So these two things are contradictory. You know, it's funny. The scriptures recognize this third aspect as indeed being a different kind of command. In fact, there's a little test here I gave in your outlines. First question is this, based on John chapter 2 and verse 3 through 6. How are you doing at obeying what God says when he says it with a right heart attitude? By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. How about the second question? How are you doing at loving your brother or sister in Jesus Christ? If you don't, the word of God is plain and simple. You're not a believer. Are you intentionally, and I skipped a word there, the word should be careful. Are you intentionally careful about not loving the things of the world? You know, the job, the car, the house, the stuff that we collect. Are we intentionally practicing righteousness in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10? Is it our day to get up in the morning and think, okay, what righteous thing can I do? Are you intentional about looking for opportunities to help needy brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it on the agenda? Is it on the radar for the day to look for an opportunity and not just keep the blinders on like the Levite, the Pharisee, and Gordon MacDonald? Are our thoughts, is my thought life pleasing to God? Because John says, you cannot love God and hate your brother. Those two things cannot mutually coexist if you're truly a believer. So you see, the whole thing really is simple. And the whole thing centers around love. Do you love God with abandon? Does the love of God touch every area of your life? Your checkbook, your calendar, your family, your house, your stuff, your job, your friends. Does it touch your neighbors? And are you willing to love them like you love yourself? And the last of the big three is really an expansion of maybe the second. That new commandment, where we have to make a choice about basin theology. We can side with Pontius Pilate and wash our hands of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Or we can be like Jesus. Pick up the towel and the basin and humbly help. Even sacrificially help where help is needed. So that would be my exhortation to you as your brother in Christ this morning. Look, keep things simple. Love God, love your neighbor, love your brother and sister in Christ, even sacrificially. How you doing? Let's pray. Father, in the preparation of this sermon, I know how I'm doing, or at least I think I do. And there are some times in answering these questions of the tests of 1 John, to be perfectly honest, I'm not sure that any of us would be totally satisfied with our answers. I think we'd come up wanting. So please, help us to keep things simple, that in every decision of our lives as we walk through a day, we'd be thinking of three things. How are we going to love you? How are we going to love the people around us at school and at work and in our neighborhood and our family? And then, Father, how can we make a servant sacrificial impact on other brothers and sisters in Christ so that they will see the love of God in us and glorify you, our Heavenly Father? I pray that you would forgive us for those times when we miss the mark, we come up short, we sin. Help us to keep things simple and walk humbly with you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.